chapter 14 is our specific read for the day. So you're certainly being asked to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. There are a few little things at the end of chapter 13 that we want to talk about. So the first thing you'll see behind me in terms of slides and outlines is a bit of a revisit to chapter 13. And once we've covered that, we'll get right into just a really interesting chapter. You probably have heard that there has been much discussion on Romans, the 14th chapter, by a lot of people for a really long time. My experience in 16, 17 years of preaching is that brethren, God's people, just good old Christians, don't sit around and haggle over it all that much. It's sort of read it, see it, go with it. But preacher types have really been sort of pushing on each other a long time on trying to figure out this chapter. What I hope that you will see in our study this morning and Wednesday night, when you get to ask questions and we really excavate this thing, is the flow of the book of Romans makes it quite easy. It's a simple but very strong point that's being made, and I think it will help our church. I think that the concepts, the attitudes in this chapter will make the Lindell Church stronger, and I hope that you're ready for that study. Let's begin, as we always do, by thanking God for the day. Our Heavenly Father, we honor you in all things. We wish we could do better. We want to offer you more. You are our only priority. But Father, sin befits us, and we struggle with it, and we fight it, and we wish that we could do better. But Father, that's what the Lord's Day morning is about. It's about acknowledging those things and pressing past them. It's about clearing our hearts and minds of things that don't belong and fully focusing on your Son, on what He has done and who He is and what He will one day do. Father, we are thankful for this hour, for this chance to be together. It makes us stronger. It helps us fight the adversary. And Father, we're prayerful that our study this morning in the book of Romans, as these Christians were learning to work together and learning to fight more valiantly, that their lessons will be ours and we will learn them also. Father, look after those of our number, those of this church who cannot be here today. There are some who are sick. There are some who are traveling, Father, and our prayers are certainly, as always, for their safety. We are one family, and we want to be together and work together in safety and love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So here's a little bit of information from the past week of study. Romans chapter 13 starts with this section on the government. So we started it in this way: subjection to authority and love of neighbor show we are now living as lights in Christ. Starts with government for about 7 verses, and then verses 8, 9, and 10, it broadens the scope to any neighbor anywhere, brethren or otherwise. There is a certain type of attitude that we will have towards other people. And then in verses 11 and 12, it says, look, I know he have not always been that way. I know that that's not easy for a lot of us, but the time for being insurrectionists is past. The time for us categorizing who we will be kind to and who we will not be kind to, that is over with. It is time to wake up from all that. That sleep, that slumber is finished. So there's this real positive idea in verses 8 through 12 about waking up to our purpose. Now that brings us to a section I did want us to see. Are you in chapter 13? Verse 13 and 14 says this: let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So here are a few questions I'd like to ask. Take about 10 minutes here, and then we can move into chapter 14. How can we practically, in very real and everyday circumstances, apply the commands of verses 13 and 14? How can we apply that? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in these things, but in these things. Yes, sir. Okay, we must learn to exercise control over our impulses. We need to learn what our triggers are and get control over those moments as well. Let me just ask you, going back to Romans chapter 8, when you became a Christian, did all temptation for carousing and drunkenness and promiscuity and strife and jealousy just instantly disappear for you?
No.
It was just gone, right? No. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about, look, I fight those things. but I have given myself to the Lord. And he works on self-control. Kelly?
I think a lot of that is who you are associated with. If you are associating with people who do these things, you are much more likely to give in to those temptations. So you've got to surround yourself with people who have the same values, they're living for Christ, just like you are trying to do. It makes it so much easier.
So much easier is mildly stated. How am I supposed to give up carousing and drunkenness if I spend my time around carousers and drinkers? How am I supposed to be free of sexual promiscuity and sensuality when I spend time in private places with people who are willing to engage in that? How am I supposed to be free of strife and jealousy when I spend time around worldly people who prioritize worldly things? We only have maybe so much limitation on that, but that's a really important concept. And think about it. Here's this church in Rome. It's kind of divided, right? Some of them sat on the left, and some of them sat on the right. The Jews sit on over here because they're still kind of, and the Gentiles are welcome in the room, but they kind of sit over here. Look, Gentiles, you have left a people of great sin, Romans chapter 1. You left those people. Jews, you have left Pharisees and Judaizing teachers, and you have left a lot of people behind in your life so that this could come together like that. Don't double block yourself from the people in the world you used to know and the new relationships because of some cultural differences. Anybody check out the race forum last night? West Side? Oh, that was good. Panel of five guys, a couple of white guys, a couple of black guys, a couple of old guys, a couple of younger guys, Hispanic guy. And they talked about this very idea of relation. We left a lot of things behind in the world. We're supposed to have each other. All right, anybody else? Practical application.
Well, we're told to shun the very appearance of evil. And so if you shun the very appearance of evil,
all right,
then you're not going to be as likely to be tempted.
Okay. No more toeing the line. No more going as far as you can go without stepping over. No more taking chances. Those days are gone. Any appearance of evil in the wrong direction, you stop it before it gets started. That's great. Yes, sir.
When it says make no provision, that has to do with planning. So it's just like if you're trying to lose weight, you're not going to keep banana pudding and strawberry shortcake and lemon ice box pie and cream. That's making a provision to fulfill that lust. So same way in our life, we need to plan to have some self. That's what self-discipline is about. It's about how you plan out what you're going to do.
All right. I just want to be really respectful right now and say nice comment. Now, he's right, though, isn't he? You know, it's interesting. I want to talk more about it. I won't. But imagine his scenario where you're trying to do better and it's in the freezer. That's not very well planned. So sometimes, what's our plan? Let's just go ahead and eat it all now. Let's go ahead and eat it all up, and then it'll all be gone. Rather to eat it up than to throw it away. But by eating it up, you've already lost the war, I think, in the very infant stages. Unfortunately, we address morality that way. Well, I'm going to fail today. I mean, I'm going to absolutely crash and burn, but that's going to be my kind of cleansing from this sin, and then tomorrow I'll start over. That failure cycle happens over and over and over again. In fact, I'm going to let you keep commenting, but I just want you to notice that that's what these last questions are about. You're addressing exactly where this is going. How do we put on Christ in a real way, and what steps do we make to make no provisions? Yes, ma'am?
I have to start each day with prayer. Almost the moment my feet hit the floor, I have to ask God to help me get through that day.
All right. Open your day with prayer. Miracle morning, praying, reading, writing down some spiritual ideas. First thing you do to begin the day. That is incredibly vital. My experience, it makes me really strong for about half a day. I'm just being honest with you. I put all that away at about 8 a.m. and I feel amazing till about 1 o'clock. And what it says is, that's a great start. But if we're really going to make no provision, we're going to need some sort of throughout the day upkeep as well. All right? Yes, sir.
Okay, sorcery was another big problem. And we have an example in Acts 19 and 19 where they burned their books. So when they burned their books, that was an indication they wasn't going to continue doing it. So their attitude was correct.
Yeah, remember that when they burned the books? Paul told the Corinthians, I'd love to come to you guys, but something really amazing is happening over here, and I need to hang out and see this through. I forget the monetary value of those books, but it was what would be, do you have that?
The price, it was found 50,000 pieces of silver.
Yeah, so a lot then.
Yeah.
They just burned up those books. They made no provisions by selling them to another, stocking them away. That's a great example. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I can say that, pertaining to situations of the world when you first become a Christian. If you're a person in the world and you have friends that, from your job or from your school or from your where you go to college, and you start to change, it's really, really difficult to put yourself away from that.
It is, and sometimes we say, if I can't change all those situations, it's no good changing any. And that's a faulty approach, isn't it? You just sort of every day make little changes, modifications to make that better. Josh?
For me, like in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, I can run off and try to have self-control, but if I don't reflect back to Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, then the motivation is a lot weaker. I have to go back to that first.
All right, let's remember, you're only as strong as you've always been. You have to have Jesus. His strength is the strength. We look to him. All right, any other comments to wrap up this chapter? It's interesting, you'd think that by talking about the government, he was really dealing with their toughest subject. How to have a right attitude in a world of civil and ungodly leaders who are not always civil. But really, the more I look at these sort of flow of chapters, that was the easier thing. The harder thing was God's people with whom you interact just all the time. And you have this great purpose for being together. There can be a lot of problems that originate in a very important place, and that's among God's people. And so he's almost primed them with the government example to talk about what was their big problem. Their big problem in the Roman church was not being angry at the government. The big problem in the Roman church was being angry with each other, not understanding where one another comes from, having absolutely no concept of the cultural heritage and all the different background information that goes into each person's life. And this still happens today in the church. And so Romans 14 is an addressing of finding unity, even though we have a lot of differences. So we're going to talk about that today. Any final thoughts or comments on chapter 13 before we get into this read? Okay, here's what I want to do. We're going to be reading here in, let's see if I did this right, in chapter 14, in just a moment, I'll begin with verses 1 through 9. Just a reminder, the sheets are already out in the back. Some of you may have grabbed those. The top half of the sheet on the back tables has the outline of Romans 14, exactly what you're about to see here. And remember, the bottom half of the sheet is our Wednesday night study. These are the questions we want you to spend a few days thinking about. And if you have other questions, you can add them in. I do want to read one page. There are two outside sources, commentaries, that have helped me greatly in the study of the book of Romans. One of them is a commentary by a guy named Whiteside, pretty amazing stuff. And the other one, and I've seen a few of these around the church building, this fellow named Robert Turner wrote a book called Reading Romans. I love that title because, to be honest with you, I've learned more from just reading Romans than I ever learned from trying to dissect syllables, if that makes sense to you. So he really does sort of a nice natural flow. And I just want you to listen to this first page. I'm going to read only about that much so that you can hear what he thinks you need to know going into this chapter. He says, under Judaism, certain meats were forbidden. These were legal restrictions, not due to the nature of the animal, but Christ fulfilled the typology of Judaism, and these restrictions, the food restrictions, were removed. Again, meat that had been offered unto idols was sold in the market and was per se unrestricted. To those with understanding, there was no wrong done in eating the meats. So let me just pause and note. We're about to talk about some meat. But there's two meat things going on. There's the meat that the law of Moses forbid for 1,500 years that's now acceptable. That's causing some problems for some folks. That's one kind of meat. And then there are Gentiles who used to offer sacrifices to idols and eat that meat or specially categorize that meat. And now all of a sudden, that meat doesn't mean anything anymore. You can eat it or not eat it. They would have a problem with that. This is one of those interesting situations where both sides have problems with the same thing in different ways. Here's a second paragraph. Under Judaism, certain days were declared holy. like the Sabbath day or festival days. These days were set apart for Jews and given significance by God's decree, not for anything inherent in the day itself. They were a shadow, but the body is of Christ. The shadow has fulfilled its purpose with the coming of the new covenant, hence the days have lost their significance. That makes sense? Sabbath was a part of the law of Moses. Holy days and Passover feasts, a part of the law of Moses. They were commanded by God. You didn't have an option. You kept those days. Now all of a sudden, the shadow is gone and the substance is in place, and it's Jesus. And so the Sabbath day restrictions as far as religious rite are eliminated. The holy days are no longer significant. Would that present a huge mental problem for people who'd been doing it for hundreds of years? Yes. But what about the Gentile sitting two aisles over? Big deal for him? No. Like, I've been working on Saturdays my whole life. Now you get to work on Saturdays too. So you can see why they had these issues. Third paragraph. But these freedoms could not be abused. This is a very interesting and important paragraph right here. To eat meats in circumstances that promoted fellowship with pagan gods was clearly wrong. In other words, you can still mess up with the meats. I mean, if you go ahead and go to a pagan celebration and say, well, I can eat that meat, and you go eat there, you've made a mistake. So you've got some liberties with the meat, you can take it home and eat it, and you still have some restrictions. And when observing days meant a return to the bondage of Judaism, this was also wrong. So that's kind of confusing. So can a Jew observe the restrictions of the Sabbath in the name of God? Yeah, I think so. But can a Jew observe the Sabbath in the name of God as a requirement to have a relationship with God? Well, no, that's kind of a thin line, isn't it? Kind of a thin line. And so they're trying to figure out this thin line, but these days could be done properly or they could be done improperly. It's kind of interesting. And since it is sinful to violate one's conscience towards God, it is also sinful to encourage another to violate his conscience. So you figured it out. You're the super Jew. You got it all figured out. You know that you can still do some Sabbath things because it establishes some nice principles for your family. And you also know that it's not a religious rite before God, and you get it, but some of your other Jewish brethren, they're not as smart as you. They didn't catch on as quickly as you did. So what do you think your job is? I got to grab them by the hand and say, you're coming with me. All right? We're doing this, and we're doing it the right way. Well, their conscience is still completely confused by the process, and I'm trying to pull them along. What's interesting is you might say that the puller is strong, because he understands. And the person who's still super hesitant and conflicted in conscience is weak because he doesn't understand. But if this guy does the pulling, who's sinning? They both are. Well, something innocent just got pretty serious. The one who's pulling someone to do something they're not understanding and ready to do is a stumbling block. That's a bad deal. And the chapter ends with those who have some kind of a conviction on something, but they're conflicted and they go ahead and do it anyway, have sinned by not acting with conviction. So you've got these innocent little things like ham and the Passover week. They can be innocent, they cannot be innocent. A lot of it depends on the attitude of the people and the way they dealt with each other. When the Jew, whose conscience was fettered by scruples, he's quoting King James here, from his Jewish training, was mixed with the Gentile, who had an entirely different religious background and knew only the new covenant, it produced the circumstances that called forth this section. Paul pleads for understanding, patience, and love. That's as good as it gets in terms of a simple 3-minute way of understanding the setting. Okay, let me read a section and then ask you what you think about it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Romans 14, 1 through 9. I'll open it up to you to try to fill in some blanks. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who, verse 6, observes the day, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats, does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. But if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. All right. Help me out with the very first verse. Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. Who is, where'd he go? Oh, it's in the question section. Never mind. It's in the Wednesday night section. Tell me about this person who is weak in faith. Who is the weak in faith brother or sister at the Roman church? Tell me about him. Okay, could be somebody's brand new in Christ. They don't understand a lot of things like we do. We don't really either, but we're a little further along. Tell me about this person who's weak in faith. What's going on with them?
They don't have full knowledge.
They don't have full knowledge. Here it seems to be a reference to the Jews. Why are they weak in faith?
They're wanting to hold on to the old law.
Okay. The restrictions in this case. Well, it's both restrictions and observances, isn't it? The restrictions of the meats, the observances of the holidays, the special days, right? So they don't understand all that yet. Some of them are being disingenuous, but in this text it seems to me more of them are just immature. They're having trouble making the change. All right, so who are the ones who are strong in faith? Are they Jews or Gentiles or both, or how's that working out?
Could be both.
I think it could be both. Tell me in what ways there were strong in faith Gentiles, based on the text. What is a strong in faith Gentile? What does he understand? Okay, he understands you don't have to keep those holidays, and he understands that you can eat those meats, and he gets that. Who is the strong in faith Jew? Is there a strong in faith Jew here who maybe understands some things that the Gentiles don't?
The one who's giving up the law of Moses and following Christ.
Okay. Giving up the law of Moses, following Christ, enjoying bacon for the very first time. And then 2 minutes later, the second time. And then the third. You know, there were instances where they were, I think sometimes we think the Gentiles are the ones who are strong here, but you know, there were Gentiles who were going through some stuff here too. What do I do with that meat? I mean, that meat, I know the animal from which that steak came from. And I know that they took that, the rest of that animal, the entrails and the blood, and they went over and they offered it to some foreign god somewhere. I can't just eat this meat. It's associated with my old manner of life. What would God say? If you're hungry and you're not a part of that, eat that stuff. That's what God would say. But this Gentile, he doesn't get that. He's totally confused by that. And so there may be Jews who look at that from the outside and say, that is the most obvious point I've ever seen. And I really don't understand why you're struggling with that. Well, he can't understand why he's struggling with that, can he? Because he hasn't come up the same way. So there's a lot of that on both sides of it. Here's the most important thing to say, and help me understand what I mean when I say this. This chapter is dealing with, some versions say scruples. That's not a word we use commonly today. Some versions say opinions. What does that mean about everything that's about to be discussed in Romans chapter 14? What does that mean about it? What does that mean? Is this chapter about the essentialness or lack of essentialness of baptism? No. That's not an opinion, is it? Is this about sexual sin or sexual purity? Is that what this is about from the last chapter? No. God is not in any way going to accept both roads. So what's going on in this chapter?
More like traditions. We talk about that a lot. traditions that are not necessarily a command.
Okay. These are about more traditions, things that are not necessarily a command. How would you define an opinion in this chapter? What does that mean to say that's the issues we're talking about, Paul?
Matters that differ from person to person based on their understanding of their relationship with God.
Okay. Differ person to person based on their understanding. The only thing I need to add to that is, what's God's opinion on it? I am indifferent about this. You can continue to make some Sabbath sacrifices, or you cannot. You can eat it, or you cannot eat it. I'm indifferent to a point. To a point. Unto the point where you start causing one another to violate their conscience. Now I'm not indifferent. I'm not indifferent. So you see, it's not the issue that gets God fired up. It's the way the people interact with each other. It's the way they show acceptance, kindness, or the opposite of that. Boy, it's such an important chapter because it reminds us that there are a lot of issues we deal with that are sort of culturally biased from our history and a lot of differences in the way we're raised and things that God's going to be okay either way, but we don't treat each other that way. It's got to be my way. This chapter's not about the thing. This chapter's about the way you're behaving concerning the thing. It's such an important chapter. I want to introduce a couple of ideas for you to think about this week. Faith is mentioned a few times in this chapter. It's mentioned in the first two verses and in the last two verses. It's not mentioned anywhere in between, but you have it in verse 1, weak in faith, and you have it in verse 2, a person has faith, and then you have it in verses 22 and 23 three times. I just want to suggest something for you to work on this week. Faith in this chapter is not what we usually mean by faith. Usually when I say someone is weak in faith, I'm talking about like doctrine. Like their relationship with Jesus is weak. They're weak in faith. That's what we usually mean. We mean your convictions in the Lord. I suggest to you that's not the usage of the word in this chapter. It's more akin to convictions. Now, because you wouldn't want to accept the one who's weak in faith, would you? I mean, does that make sense? You ever heard that sermon? If somebody is weak in their belief in Jesus, accept them anyway. No, that's not. You need to fix it. That's not what this is talking about. Except the one who is weak in conviction. See, faith sometimes isn't about religious and Jesus. It's just about your conviction and what you're doing. There are people who have weakness in that. One person has conviction that he may eat all things, and one person doesn't. So what I want you to be thinking about is this is matters of opinion and confidence and conviction, not faith in the traditional sense. Comments on that? Yes, sir?
You know, I've got the word translated in here as confident.
Yeah.
The few that's confident, the one that's not confident, he's only going to eat the vegetables only. And then on opinion, I've got listed as options.
Yeah. Options, right? Options if we handle them correctly. Mr. Don?
For any of the change is the hardest thing to do. In other words, when you've got something going on and then all of a sudden you change it, it takes a while for everybody to get on the same page. And that's what it was here. They still had the old law and they had the things that they was used to. And then they changed it all up. Some doing it this way and some doing it that way. And the two different ways still works. But you got to not offend somebody else with what you're doing.
I want to say something about his comment there. We just have to be super careful with how we use this chapter. The attitude of brethren and the acceptance and the willingness to be patient and study things is key. But I just don't know that you can replicate this chapter in 21st century times. Is there anything that was acceptable to God for your family's entire heritage and then like 3 years ago all of a sudden got changed to something else? We don't experience that. We don't experience, you're not an interdispensational person where you were under one dispensation and now another. This is a huge change. This is a God-endorsed alteration. And that is just really confounding for people. So let's keep that in mind as we go along. A couple things to add to this. Oh, by the way, you can see that in verse 22 as well. If you look really quickly in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. I mean, I don't preach that. I don't preach that in terms of what you believe about God, you just have your own conviction, that's okay. Because that's not what faith means here. Faith means whatever conviction you have and what you eat or don't eat, or what days you observe and don't observe, just make sure you're fully convinced of what you're doing. So there's something going on in that vein. Really quickly here, we already said this. The example that he uses first is the eating of certain meats, and we've dug into that a little bit. Do not judge your brother where God has not judged him. My opinion is this is one of the most overlooked ideas in this chapter, is this constant reminder that God has not condemned this person. So who do you think you are? Who are you to decide who's in and who's out and who's right and who's wrong and who's maturing too slowly and who's maturing too differently than us and deciding, making rules on what can and cannot be done? Who are you? Because not even God is doing that to the person. Why would we ever be less merciful than God is? Shouldn't we be trying to be more merciful? It reminds me of the guy who got forgiven all the debt, went out and choked the other guy for a percent of the amount. The other example, by the way, is observing certain holy days. The Lord does not judge unless they're returning to Judaism. Now, what's a Gentile? This is just, we can talk about it all week. What's a Gentile going to say to a Jew? Look, okay, you can do the Sabbath thing. But you know, that's getting awful close. We use the awful close argument. You guys ever heard the awful close argument? I'm not saying it's wrong there, buddy. That sure is getting awful close to something that is wrong. So I'm pretty sure you need to give up your Sabbath stuff just because you might one day decide that it's required to be. What'd God say about that? Stop doing that. If it's not sin and God accepts it, let's not scare people out of their own convictions. Let's be a little bit more accepting, a little bit kinder. They'd been tempted to do that. I'd have been tempted to do that if I was a Gentile, to get them away from it. But they needed to treat each other right. So there's some observations from the first section. Do you have any comments or questions you want to throw at us in the first 9 verses? Yes, sir.
Excuse me. What the big problem is when people or persons start trying to bind when God does not bind and try to loose when God does not loose.
You know, that's really easy when it's an issue we're not emotional about, right? It's really easy. But if it's something I'm super keyed up about and I think I've figured out something doctrinally that you've not figured out, everything just changes. An example that comes to me, we don't have a lot of time this morning to talk about examples, but the head covering issue is a really interesting case study for me. I've read really great articles that show that that was cultural, first century, regional, and not a requirement for women today in worship. And I have read articles, really strong and great articles, by people who argue the exact opposite, that it's a symbol that's always a symbol because the relationship between a man and a woman is always in place and it always is an indicator, just like long hair or short hair, long hair on men and short hair on women. Great article. I don't think we're ever really going to have a definitive answer on that based on the limited passages available to us. You can quote me on that. So what are we going to do? I could take another 30 minutes and tell you what brethren have done. I'm just here to tell you that can't be us. That can't be us. And here's what's going to help you with that. Verses 10 through 18 reminds us that each person will stand in judgment to God on their own. If I was wrong about this or they were wrong about this and we couldn't decide and we decided it's just cultural and we decided to go along with it and they were wrong, they'll answer to God for that. I'll answer to God for my attitude and the way I tried to help them through it. Let's read this together, verse 10 through 18. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But rather, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're not walking any longer according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Now, just a couple of things. Verse 13 says, do not judge your brother anymore. Is that always the right course of action? Not always. If your brother is living or sister is living in violation to the will of God, you must make a judgment on that so that you can, Galatians 6, go help them, or Matthew 18, take some people to try to encourage them, or maybe even cut them off if that's how far it goes. So why did he just say, don't judge each other anymore? This group of people. About those issues. He's talking about issues where, from a Holy Spirit-inspired standpoint, so I really believe the things that he writes here, that God's okay either way. I know you're not okay either way, but God's okay either way. So what he's talking about is, don't judge one another as wrong in areas where God has not judged them as wrong. Now you come out and say, yeah, but I don't know. I mean, I think in the end, they're going to find out. They're going to find out that they actually were wrong. What is this section teaching about that? About them finding out that they're wrong. Okay, sounds like Diotrephes causing division. Are people going to find out if they were actually wrong or not one day? And what does that have to do with you? Not very much. You're going to be too busy handling your own face on the floor in the presence of Jesus to be going, hang on just a second, Jesus. I'm going to look over here just a minute and see if I was actually right on that thing that time. Who's doing that? Nobody's doing that. Nobody. I want to get to heaven. I want them to get to heaven. I want God to accept us in our positions. I never could biblically, doctrinally prove that they were wrong. They thought they were right. We worked it out. We just need to have the attitude we're going to have in the judgment would be great like now. Keep those same attitudes now. A couple things to consider. Why do you judge your brother in matters that are not of sin? And that's the idea of what he's saying. Remember that God is the ultimate judge of every person. God will handle this in the end. Sure, we're going to try to help each other through, but it's about to shift this chapter into people who are pushy. People who are pushy, who want to make it happen now, and who don't think we can have unity unless we clear up sections A, B, and C. And so he's getting them to see, look, God's going to handle that. Beware, lest wrongful judgment actually cause others to stumble. Verse 13, what I've always found interesting is the asking of this question. Who's the real weak one in Rome? Is it the person who doesn't understand his liberties or the person who does? Who's the real weak one? It just depends on what you do with that information. If you're the one that doesn't have the understanding, yeah, you're the weak one. You really need to keep working on that. If you're the person who does have the understanding, it sounds like you're in pretty good shape. But how do you become the weak one? If you're the one who does understand the differences.
Difference on somebody that doesn't understand it.
Man, isn't it interesting, the imagery? You're trying to force them along, good wording, and what you really are is a what? Verse 13. You're actually a stumbling block that causes them to fall. In fact, it's kind of strange. Verse 22 and 23, we'll talk about it on Wednesday. They weren't sinning observing the Sabbath, but now they're sinning because they don't. What? Wait, what? You lost me. How'd that just happen? They weren't sinning before, but now you've made them change. I still think God might want to, just change already. Be like us. Okay. Now they're actually in sin. Congratulations. We took someone innocent, we didn't really like what they were doing, and we've actually brought them into sin. Man, that's some strong stuff. I just want to be really careful. I don't want to be that kind of an agency. I want to be someone who is building unity, verse 19. I want us to pursue peace and the building up of one another and one accord. All right, any comments or questions about verses 10 through 18? We have just a minute or two left. Comments about this. It's shifting in this direction. Eater or non-eater, day observer or non-day observer, however you want to put it, let love prevail above any of those things. Have we seen love already in the last 2 weeks? Where's the last time we saw love in our Roman study? Where's the love, folks? Where was it? You don't have to go far. 13 verses 8, 9, and 10. 13 verses 8, 9, and 10. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. How interesting that some people do a better job of applying that to the government and a total stranger, and even their enemies who we feel pitiful for, than even they do with their brothers and their sisters in blood and in Christ. We're better than that. We're a family, we're a team, we work together. Don't create issues. Don't create issues. We got enough real ones without making any. And the church said, amen. We got enough to deal with real sin, with actual sin, than cultural bias. Cultural bias is a disaster because it complicates things that should be simple. Pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. That's what we're about. That's who we are. Look, our time is up for today. Pick up a sheet in the back. We'll come back on Wednesday night. We'll finish this read. We're at the last section. We'll talk about the chapter. Please be prepared to answer the questions.